Why was the ascension of Christ necessary? Why did Jesus ascend back to heaven after the resurrection instead of continuing on the earth making personal appearances so that more people might believe on him? As I mentioned last Sunday morning, there were at least four reasons why it was necessary for Jesus to ascend back to heaven. And we talked about two of those reasons last week, just by way of summarizing. First of all, the ascension was necessary that Christ might send the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the ascension was necessary that Christ might become high priest. And so neither of these things could Jesus have done if he had remained on earth. It was necessary for him to go back to heaven in order that these things might be done. Thirdly, though, the ascension was necessary that Christ might receive dominion. He could not have received dominion if he had remained on the earth. It was necessary for him to go back to heaven in order to fulfill prophecy and receive dominion. In Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10, Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the angel, our Ancient of Days, was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure like wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Here Daniel is describing the vision he had of the Ancient of Days, and by the figurative description he gives, he is obviously talking about God, not just God, but God the Father in particular. Because in verses 13 and 14, he said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all disciples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Back in chapter 2, Daniel had already recorded the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, of the great image made of gold and bronze and silver and iron. And how this image represented four successive kingdoms. And that in the days of the fourth kingdom, God would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And so in chapter 7, he's talking about a vision where one like the Son of Man came with the clouds and came to the Ancient of Days. It doesn't say where he had been, but came to the Ancient of Days, who had already been described as God. And it was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And so he received dominion when he came to the Ancient of Days in this vision. But this vision was of something that was in the future, not something that was in the past. Because back in chapter 2, he had already said that the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream represented four successive kingdoms, that the Babylon was the first of those, and that the one following that would be the Medes and the Persians, and the one following that would be the Macedonian kingdom, or Grecian kingdom. Daniel never identified the fourth kingdom or empire, but history tells us that that was the Roman Empire. It was the one that succeeded the Grecian. And so that fourth empire is in existence at the time that Jesus died on the cross, the time Jesus ascended back into heaven. And one of the four purposes that we know of that Jesus ascended back into heaven was to receive dominion. And so again, the ascension was necessary that Christ might receive dominion because it had already been prophesied that he would be received in a cloud and that he would come to the Ancient of Days. He was in a cloud taken to the Ancient of Days. And when Jesus ascended, as we notice in Acts 1, he was received by a cloud. Where was he going? He was going to the Ancient of Days. Among other things, to receive dominion, which was prophesied back there in Daniel that he would do so when he came to the Ancient of Days. So the ascension was necessary that Christ might receive dominion, first of all, over a spiritual kingdom. Now the Israelites, or the Jews of the first century, thought that the Messiah, when he came, would set up a material kingdom, a geopolitical kingdom. That's all they really wanted since the time of Samuel. They wanted a king to rule over them on earth and deliver them from their physical enemies. But Jesus did not come to receive dominion over a geopolitical kingdom. Not a geographical kingdom, not a political kingdom. Rather, he came to provide the facts of the gospel and then went back to heaven to receive dominion over a spiritual kingdom. When he was before Pilate, Pilate asked him whether he was king, and Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now you might remember that when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword. Peter was going to fight so that Jesus should not be delivered to the Jews, because Peter thought, like most Jews of the day, that the kingdom would be a geopolitical kingdom. He thought, well, if Jesus delivered the Jews, they'll put him to death, and he won't be able to establish his kingdom. So Peter was willing to fight. He drew his sword, cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest named Malchus. Jesus told him to put up his sword, and he healed these. Jesus did not come to set up a geopolitical kingdom. If he did, he would not have told Peter to put up his sword. It's in my life. But no, his kingdom is not of this world. He goes on, Pilate answers, said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus' kingdom will not be a kingdom of Jews alone, but it would be a kingdom of those who hear the truth. It would be a kingdom of those who are of the truth, a kingdom of those who long for the truth, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their physical heritage. And so anybody can be a part of that kingdom. It's not a geopolitical kingdom. It's not a Jewish kingdom. It's not a Gentile kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom composed of those who are of the truth. And that's why he went back to heaven to receive dominion over, a spiritual kingdom. But not only that, the thing was necessary that Christ might receive dominion and be a priest on his throne. Remember we said last week that one of the reasons was he went back to heaven so that he could become high priest. He wasn't qualified to be a high priest on the earth. Because of the earthly stage, the second stage of that true religion, it involves a priesthood, but it is a priesthood of the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, much less the family of Aaron. He could not be a high priest. During that earthly, secondary stage of true religion, he came to usher in the third stage of true religion and to be a high priest over those people. And he was to be a priest on his throne, but his throne wasn't on earth, you see. His throne wasn't on earth. His throne was in heaven. And he came to receive dominion and be a priest on his throne. Now, if he's going to be a king on earth, he's going to be a priest on earth. But we already saw last week he couldn't be a priest on earth. In Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13, they speak to him, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. "He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." During the Mosaic Age, during that secondary stage of true religion, you had one tribe that was the royal tribe, the tribe of Judah, and another tribe, the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, that was the priestly tribe. And so you had two different tribes representing these two aspects of government. The executive was from the tribe of Judah, but the priesthood was from the tribe of Levi. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi and couldn't be a priest on the earth, under that system. But since his throne was in heaven, he could be a priest on his throne. Because there was no requirement for the priest under the third phase of true religion to be from the tribe of Levi. And so Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. Melchizedek was a priest and a king. Jesus is a priest and a king. And by the way, when it says that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it simply means he was a priest similar to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a human being. He was born into this world just like everybody else, other than Adam and Eve and Jesus. Those are the only three people that were not born into the world like everybody else. Jesus was born, but he had no earthly father. Adam and Eve were not born, they were created. Melchizedek was born. But from whom did he receive his priesthood? We don't know. It's not recorded. Who received his priesthood after he died? We don't know. That's not recorded. And thus, David in the Psalms used Melchizedek by inspiration as a tie for the priesthood of Christ. He would also be a priest upon his throne. Jesus did not inherit his priesthood from anybody. He was of the priesthood according to the oath of God. God swore an oath. Today he shall now be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he didn't receive it from anybody, and he'll never die, so he'll not pass it on to anybody. In that respect, he's like Melchizedek, both a priest and a king. But again, his throne is in heaven, not on the earth, therefore he could not be a priest on the earth. He's a priest and on his throne, priest and king. Also, the intention was necessary that Christ might receive dominion and reign till death is destroyed. Now some think he hasn't ever started reigning. Some today think, just like the Jews in the first century, that Jesus really came to establish a geopolitical kingdom, but since the Jews rejected him, he went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit and set up the church instead. Now the church is the kingdom that Jesus came to set up. Jesus is king over his kingdom. He is priest on his throne. And he will reign till death is destroyed. Something now he won't start his reign till death is destroyed. That's not what the Bible teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 beginning. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Talking about the resurrection. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, he was the first one to be raised from the dead to die no more. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. The son of the widow of Nain was raised from the dead, but she died again. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, but she died again. And so these three people were raised from the dead by Jesus, but they all died again. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 was raised from the dead, but she died again. Eutychus in Acts chapter 20 was raised from the dead, but he died again. Jesus is the only person ever to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And thus his being raised from the dead was truly a resurrection. And he was the first fruit. Afterwards, he says, those who are Christ at his coming, to one day all will be resurrected, not to die again, all those who are unfaithful. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Jesus is reigning now, and at the end, when he comes again, it will not be to set up the kingdom on earth, no, to deliver up the kingdom to God. It's a spiritual kingdom. But its subjects are living and breathing Christians, saints, disciples of Christ. And so, he's going to deliver it up to God. Those who died, of course, they're in Hades. They won't be in heaven until the judgment. But he's going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. So he must reign till then. Then when he destroys death, that's the final enemy, and all enemies will be destroyed, and then he will give up his reign, and the kingdom will be turned back to the Father. The thinking was necessary that Christ might prepare the home. Alright, so we've looked at three reasons. Alright, the thinking was necessary that he might send the Holy Spirit, that he might become high priest, and that he might receive dominion. But fourthly, the thinking was necessary that Christ might prepare us a home. We are told by Jesus himself, and the apostles were, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now I mentioned it from time to time, not everything that Jesus said to the apostles applies to us. But this is one thing that does apply to us. Jesus is not only preparing a place for the apostles, he's preparing a place for us as well, because we have other promises limited or related to this one throughout the New Testament. The next was necessary that Christ might prepare us a home in a continuing city. So we don't have a continuing city here. There is no one city that is peculiarly related to the saints as a continuing city. Now the Jews thought they had one in Jerusalem. But you might remember that in AD 70 the temple was destroyed, the city was destroyed, and no more can Jewish worship or worship according to what God reveals to the Israelites and the law of Moses, it can no longer be practiced in Jerusalem. And there's not a temple standing where the temple once stood, but there's a mosque there. In Hebrews 13, the writer says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He did not suffer inside the gate of the city, but outside the gate of the city. Why did he do that? Well, he might sanctify or set apart his people with his own blood. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Now, we cannot appreciate this passage as well as the first century Jewish Christians could. Because the first century Jewish Christians had lived at least part of most of their lives under the law of Moses. The city of Jerusalem was the seat of government for the Jews. It was where all their festivals were held. They had to be there, all the males had to be there 3 times a year. And that's where they came for the Passover, where they stayed for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they came back for Pentecost, and where the Day of Atonement was celebrated. And so the Jewish culture centered around the city of Jerusalem. But the city of Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. Christians, some of whom were about to leave the worship of God under the New Testament and go back to the worship of God under the Old Testament, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to help them understand you don't have that choice. The Old Testament has served its purpose. You're under the New Testament now. And just as Jesus literally went outside the camp and suffered, we must figuratively go outside the camp. That is, we must leave Jerusalem behind, that is, in our minds. Jewish Christians. They could not be attacked, so attached to the city of Jerusalem, that when they would later see it fall, that all would be thought lost to them. You might remember, as we studied Luke chapter 24 not too long ago, after the crucifixion and before the resurrection, even the apostles thought it all was lost. They were telling Jesus, not knowing it was him, that, you know, we thought he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They were in the dead. Their hope for Christ. Then Jesus revealed himself to them and pointed out through the Holy Spirit that he did not come to set up a geopolitical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And he went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could interface with the apostles directly and guide them into all truth. And now Christians, Jewish Christians in particular, had to go forth to him outside the camp. They had to deny in a practical way their peculiar Jewish heritage and become Christians associated with Christ rather than with the Jewish leadership. And that's what he's talking about. But we have that same continuing city that they were looking for. Not only earth, but a city in heaven. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Not only Jewish Christians, but Gentile Christians also should be seeking that city to come, that continuing city that God has prepared or is preparing for us. The thing was necessary that Christ might prepare a home in a city with foundations. We're living for a city to come that will be a continuing city. Not a city here on the earth, because the earth will pass away. What he says is the earth and the heavens both will pass away. But we're faithful in Christ, we'll have a city with foundations. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, beginning by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You might remember, God told Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your city, the Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go to a place where I will show you. Abraham went out not knowing. Not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where this place was. He just let God lead him over there. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise to a foreign country. Abraham never owned any of the land that was promised to him during his lifetime, except for the cave of Machpelah, which he bought so that he could have a burial place for Sarah. He dwelt in that land that God promised him as in a foreign country because he had faith that one day God would fulfill that promise. Maybe God later revealed to him that, well, you won't actually receive it during your lifetime, but your descendants will receive it. Of course, at the end of 400 years, God raised up Moses, and you can deliver the people from Egypt and take them back to the promised land, and that's where Jerusalem was built. But what was Abraham's attitude during this time? He waited for the city which has foundations. He wasn't waiting for Jerusalem. He was waiting for something greater than Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. Remember we talked last week about the true not idol? That God picks and not man. Talking about that. And that's the city he's talking about here. The city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A city that was not built by anyone here on the earth. You know, Damascus of Syria is rightly known as the oldest continuously inhabited city on the earth. It's the oldest city on earth that has continuously been inhabited since its founding. And I don't know when it was founded, but it was founded by men. But the city Abraham looked for, the city Abraham was waiting for, the city with foundations, its builder and maker is God. He goes on to say, the writer of Hebrews, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful to the promise. Therefore, when one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky, most innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith. Now, obviously, Enoch, who had been mentioned earlier, is exempted from this, because Enoch never died. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, that is, the things promised, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for those who say such things to declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So here were people who never actually experienced the founding of the ancient nation of Israel. Never did possess any of the land in it, but they all died in faith, and they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and they were declaring plainly they seek a homeland. They weren't seeking a physical homeland. They were seeking a spiritual homeland. They were seeking a continuing city, not on the earth, but in heaven. You know, God was saying, truly, if they had come to land that country from which they had come out, or the Chaldees, or perhaps it's all about Egypt, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better than is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so he changes back and forth from country to city. But both of them are figurative. He's not talking about a literal country or a literal city. He's talking about a spiritual place that would be far better than anything on this earth. A heavenly country, a heavenly city, a continuing city, a city to come. The thing was necessary that Christ might receive prepare us a home where our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, as long as we're alive, we're going to be living in some country in the world. I'm glad that I was fortunate enough to be born in the good old U.S. of A. in the state of Tennessee, the greenest state in the land of the free, as David Crockett used to say. Proud to be living in Georgia, proud to have lived in Alabama, because no matter what state of the U.S. you live in, you're living in the land of the free and the home of the brave. By the providence of God. But if I was living in China, I would have all the responsibilities, as far as God is concerned, that I have over here as a Christian. When Tom Hawley first went down to Argentina back in the late, around 1980, one of the ladies made the comment that I told him how I told this. He said, well, that ain't exactly how it went, but it sounds better when you tell it. She said something like, you're a long way from home. He said, well, I was a long way from home when I was in Chattanooga. I was a long way from home when I was in Kansas City. I was a long way from home when I was in Birmingham, Alabama. It doesn't matter where we live on this earth. If we are Christians, we are a long way from home because our citizenship is in heaven. And one of these days we're going to go back. We're going to go to heaven, not go back to heaven, go to heaven, because that's where our citizenship is, and Jesus went there to prepare the home because our citizenship is there. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things. We were talking a little bit in class Wednesday night. I said, remember, the Godhead Jesus had no body in the way that we normally think of that term. While he was on the earth, he had what Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 refers to as a natural body, which is an adjective form of the word for soul. It was a body fitted for his soul that facilitated his earthly relationships. Yes, he had earthly relationships. He didn't have an earthly father except as an adopted father, Joseph. He had an earthly mother. Mary gave birth to him. He had half-brothers and half-sisters, and he had a relationship to them. While he was on earth, he had to be sustained with physical nourishment. So he had a stomach. He had a digestive system just like everybody else had. But after the resurrection, he had no need for that natural body. And after the resurrection, the general resurrection, we'll have no need for this natural body that we have. We'll have a spiritual body more fitted for the spiritual relationship we'll have with God.